Amen. 2 weeks in a row, we got our youth praise band last week, young adult praise band this week. Man, we're on fire with the... Oh, there you guys are. Turned around here. Yeah, give it up for them again. Real quick, in your bulletin, you're going to find one of these things, front and back. The chances are very high that if you actually do invite someone to church, they will say yes. It's statistically proven that chances are very high that if you ask someone to come to church, they're going to say yes. That's all you got to do. And Easter is the Sunday to be here, right? Because we're celebrating, we're celebrating the risen Savior. That's worth celebrating. Now, that's a party, man. That's a party. If you will, just bear with me real quick. I'm going to give us a recap of where we're at in the Ten Commandments. I've never preached on the Ten Commandments before. So when Randy asked me to preach on the Ten Commandments, I was like, yeah, I'll take a week. I didn't know it was about stealing. I was like, man, what? I don't know that much about stealing. Is that it's bad? I'm just glad he didn't give me adultery. Whew, talk about sweaty and awkward. Yeah, I'm just glad he did that last week. But what I wanted to do is just give us a recap of what we've talked about to this day. Now, you need to know the Ten Commandments were given to the Israelites because they were about to go into the Promised Land. They were about to start their new nation, and their nation needed these rules, these laws. And if you can boil down all the Ten Commandments down to one word, it's really love. Love. You can look at the first five, and it shows us how to love God. You can look at the second five, and it shows us how to love other people. And that's really how we get our Ten Commandments. The Israelites needed these laws to how to best love God and love others. And so what we see today is we see an Israelites who are wandering, who are just kind of aimless, and they needed structure. And the structure was to help them be better God followers and better people to their neighbors. This is what they wanted. Remember, in the New Testament, Jesus is asked this question, what's the greatest of all the commandments? And he says to love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, right? He boils down these to two things. So that's the lens we're going to look at today's idea of not stealing. We're going to boil all of it down to love God and love people. So let's start with a recap. Commandment number one, don't have any other gods. No idols, y'all. Not even American Idol. I'm just playing. That show used to be good. Not so much anymore. Anyways, you can't love God the right way when you're trying to love everything else. No idols. You can't love God the right way while loving other gods. Number two, no worship of images or depictions of God. When we start loving our creation, whether it's a pew, a stained glass window, a praise song, and we start loving that thing more than we love God, we have become idolaters, and we become in love with things that are not God. We cannot reduce the transcendent, the infinite God to an image or a building or a song or even a word. This commandment guards his greatness, also guards his mystery. Number three, the use of God's name. It is a privilege to know God's name. Some believers in Christ, and I found this out in high school, one of my history teachers, whenever she wrote the word God on the chalkboard, it was G-D. She wouldn't even spell out the name God. Some believers believe that you can't say the name of God. So when we talk about God, we need to understand that there is a high reverence for his holy name. The commandment is against attempting to harness God's power through the use of his name for personal, political, financial, or any other worthless purpose. So his name is holy. Let's keep it that way. Number four, the Sabbath. That seventh day, 6 days of working hard. The seventh day is a holy rest. For the Israelites, it was about reflecting on creation and reflecting on their moments of slavery when they were released and saved out of slavery. And then the early church, they would reflect on this new creation established through Jesus' resurrection and the building of his kingdom. Number five, honoring your parents. Now, this is the one where people start to say, actually, it's four ways to love God and four ways to love your neighbor. This is a bridge. And I just found this out by studying this week, and I found it just fascinating. Loving and honoring your parents is about children, kids, youth. Loving your parents is a divine thing. Honoring your parents, respecting your parents. But this commandment was also to all of the parents. They were commanded to teach the faith to their kids. This is why it's a bridge. You want to love God? Teach God to your kids. You want to love each other? Kids, honor, respect your parents. So it's a two-way street. Parents, you got to be teaching your kids, which means I'm out of a job as being the youth pastor. Thank you. Number six, don't murder. I'm glad I didn't get that one either. It's the most heinous act against the image of God. But Jesus points to something deeper, doesn't he? He says the act is wrong, absolutely. But the sentiment behind the act is evil. Our anger, our language against each other, in God's eyes and Jesus' eyes, is murder. You're going to find through all these, Jesus ups the ante. He raises the stakes for what all these commandments mean. Last week, Pastor Randy taught on adultery. Now, fundamentally, this commandment is an act of unfaithfulness. It's the societal parallel to the first commandment, no other gods. Unfaithfulness in married life is taken to that next level, though, by Jesus, right? He says, even if you think your mind lustfully after someone, you've already committed adultery. There are only adulterers in this room. Jesus heightens the stakes because he wants you to know that loving God and loving other people, it boils down to just that. But this is a serious thing. How you love God is how you love others. So that's where we get to today. The eighth commandment, do not steal. The Hebrew, actually, let's just memorize a scripture today. Exodus 20:15, do not steal, say it. You already memorized the scripture verse. Man, you're good. You're real good. I struggle with memorization, but I got that down. Do not steal. Plain and simple. But when we look at the Hebrew, we see that it has more meaning than just not stealing or taking something. It's called loganav. The Hebrew is loganav. It means to not steal, but it also is interchangeable with do not kidnap. Now, the first translation from Hebrew to Greek, called the Septuagint, which is actually translated before Jesus even walked the earth, translates the Hebrew to Greek to this, euklepsis, which we get the root word klepto. Now you're like, oh yeah, klepto, kleptomaniac, someone who is always tempted to steal. And then we look at the dictionary definition. This is what it says, to take something that is not yours without permission or legal right to do so. It's pretty simple keeping this commandment, right? But what if it meant something more than just not taking? Because it does. Oh, much more than just not taking. We have to look at all these commandments through the perspective and the lens of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is about changing our hearts. And yes, Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful. Who can even understand it? That's why when we ask Jesus into our heart, it's about changing our very DNA, how we see the world, how we see God, how we see others. He always took things a step further, even in his theology and his teaching, and he always heightened the stakes for each of these commandments. But as I said, it boils down to two things. Love God and love. I'm out of here. Love God and love. Thank you. I don't want to be the only one talking here. Stealing is an attack on the dignity of being human. It's the ultimate, the ends don't justify the means, because when you take something that doesn't belong to you, it might make your life better, but someone else suffers for it. So you might make yourself better by that stealing, but someone else somewhere is suffering because of what you've taken. Now, we tend to feel guilt-free about this commandment because we don't recognize our own thievery, but it's there. Oh, it's there. We're about to break this down in a whole new way. You can look at this do not stealing in three different ways. And this is what God was trying to teach the Israelites, and they didn't get it really well. The early church didn't get it really well. We don't really get it well. But it's three areas this do not stealing breaks down to. One is possessions, property, items, things. But at first glance, that's all we see, right? That this thing is about do not steal someone else's property or their belongings. And yes, this commandment addresses that. But the most fundamental concern about the do not steal commandment is for human liberty. Slavery. When it says to not kidnap, God was saying, hey, do not steal other people and sell them as slaves. Slavery was a very lucrative business in this time, And it is a kind of like one of those expected things in the world. So God was like, hey, look, you cannot, no kidnapping. They would call it man-stealing. No man-stealing. The taking and selling of a person into slavery is wrong. Commandment prohibits manipulating or exploiting the lives of others for personal gain. And the last area this commandment touches on is lack of compensation in the workplace. Now, everyone who's employed, they're like, yeah, give me that raise. Well, it's a two-sided thing. We're going to get that in a little bit. But God dignified all humanity by giving us work. He gave us work to do so that we would receive the fruit of our labor. I mean, he just saw Adam and Eve. He's just wandering around. They're just twiddling their thumbs, not doing anything. So he's like, hey, man, if I'm going to work, you got to work too. And he told them to take care of the garden. First job ever, gardeners. So let's start there. Let's start with the workplace. My first point, write this down. The heart of the workplace is the fair treatment of all. The heart of the workplace is the fair treatment of all. Like I said, Jesus is about changing our heart, our DNA. So why did Israel need this commandment? God wanted them to keep honest in their jobs. He wanted them to value each other. And he wanted to place personality on their possessions. A nation or a people with no rules or law, all the power goes to the powerful or the rich. And the have-nots end up having not, nothing. That's why these laws are so important for the Israelites. Let's start with the boss man, boss lady. All you CEOs or managers out there, if you have anyone under you in your job, this is for you. Employees, you could take a break just for a little bit. Let's talk to the bosses in the house. The scriptures are very clear about not cheating your workers. Very, very clear. Deuteronomy 24. Don't abuse a worker who is needy, whether Israelite or foreigner. Pay them. If you hold back, he'll cry out against you to the Lord. A worker is worthy of the fruit of their labor, whether they're male, female, documented, or undocumented. They are owed the same. And the moment I said documented or undocumented, everyone in here is like, okay, he's getting political in here. Look at this politics pulpit. It ain't political to say love your neighbor. If it was, I wouldn't be doing it. But it's not. Love your neighbor. In the workplace is your harvest, where you are witnessing. Pay the person. Pay the person what they're due. I have seen undocumented workers with my own eyes be mistreated, poorly paid, time and time again, and it happens all the time. Christians, that's not our life. We are not about that life. A worker is worthy of the fruit of their labor. It does not matter if they're male, female, documented, or undocumented. Let's be clear. The Bible is very specific on how we're supposed to do these things. And if you get awkward and you're feeling a little uneasy, I'm just a youth pastor. take it out with Randy next week. He's probably watching right now via Facebook. Is he? Oh, hi, Randy. Did I just say that? Oh, man. Now, you'd think the Israelites would get this. The wandering Israelites would understand this idea. Nah. You'd think the early church and those house churches outside of Palestine would get this idea all those years later, but no. And James, the brother of Jesus. He's also known as James the Just because he's all about justice. In chapter 5, he says it like this. This is the Message translation because it hits home. A final word to you arrogant rich. Take some lessons and lament. You'll need buckets for the tears when the crash comes upon you. Your money is corrupt and your fine clothes stink. Your greedy luxuries are a cancer in your gut, destroying your life from within. You thought you were piling up wealth. What you've piled up is judgment. All the workers you've exploited and cheated cry out for judgment. The groans of the workers you used and abused are a roar in the ears of the master avenger. Captain America, Iron Man, Hulk have nothing on the avenger. The master avenger, Jesus Christ. The groans of the cheated employees are a roar in the ear of Jesus Christ. Bosses, CEO, managers, it is imperative if you are a Christ follower to treat them with respect. Fair treatment. It's imperative. How you treat your workers is a reflection of how you love God. Now, you see a common theme here between the Deuteronomy and James passage. How you treat your employees shows how much you love God, but is also your witness in the workplace. It's your witness. How Christians interact in the workplace directly impacts their ability to share the gospel. So managers, CEOs, bosses, boss ladies, all that stuff, take a break. You're like, oh, gosh, thank the Lord. Employees, workers, eyes here. Eyes here, because we're not free of not having high character in the workplace. Colossians 3 talks about whatever work you do, do your best. Work from the heart for your God. Stealing happens in the workplace all the time, and we let it slide. You know when you get a 30-minute lunch break, but you take an hour? Who are you stealing from? You know when you're supposed to clock out at 5 and you leave work at 2 and then come back at 5 to clock out? Oh, you're stealing. Anyone taking a nap on the job? My hand's raised because I have. All right. My first job was at Patriots Colony. It was a retirement home past Williamsburg area. My brother had this job for 2 summers, then I got one. All right, when I got this job, I was so happy about it. I only made $5.15 an hour, but I was so happy to have a real job. And every single day we get this new list of things to do. And I, man, that first 2 or 3 days, I was checking them off. I was hustling and bustling. You know, it wasn't spiritual at all. I was just trying to work really hard. Now, my brother, a veteran in the job, around Wednesday or Thursday that first week, he puts his hand on my shoulder and he says, Michael, that's not how we do things around here. He's like, let me show you how we work. So I kid you not, we found an empty townhome, no furniture or anything in there. He lays on the ground and takes a 30-minute nap. And I'm laying there on the ground, too, and I'm like, oh, this is wrong. What is actually, this feels good. So what did we do the next day? Took a 45-minute nap. We stole. We cheated the workplace. And that's because a lot of us, we might not even like our job. I love my job. But in our workplace, we tend to disregard our thievery from it because we don't like work. But did you know sin has actually corrupted work? Humanity's sin has corrupted work. Before sin, work was participating with God. After sin, the ground was cursed, right? The ground was cursed, and it became about toiling. So now we only see work through the eyes of the world, which is just to make more money, which is frustrating. And it's also hopeless, because enough will never be enough. But the workplace is our harvest. It's the place where we have the opportunity to minister every day, to witness to our peers in the workplace. So employees, be faithful and diligent. Employers, pay adequately. Respect the job. Now, I said the eighth commandment, the loganav, can also be translated with kidnapping. The most fundamental concern for this commandment is kidnapping. Do not steal. No man stealing. So my second point is this. The heart of true freedom is liberty for all, from all. The worst form of theft is taking and selling someone into slavery. Where the sixth commandment talks about murder, the eighth commandment talks about social murder, the cutting off of a person from a life of freedom. This was an accepted fact in the ancient world, so God had to put some guidelines on them. Israelites, they did this far less harsh than any other part in the world, but they still saw people as possessions. You think after being in slavery for 400-ish years, they would have been like, let's just not do slavery? It's pretty not cool. But no, they did. So God gave them some guidelines for it. Now, slavery, this idea, this concept, is pretty new to us still. I mean, in the American context, we are still guilty. We have a huge stain on our history because of slavery. It is worthy of national lament. It's worthy of national lament. But with this whole idea of kidnapping, we need to look at it through the perspective of Jesus Christ. Modern-day slavery exists, very much so. There are slaves around this world right now. And I don't know if you knew that, but actually, they say that there's more slaves in today's time than any other time in history. As of 2016, there was 40.3 million slaves, and it's only gone up. In our world, today. Today, it's the fastest growing criminal enterprise there is, making $150 billion with a B every single year. This is human trafficking, slavery, and sometimes those words get a little ambiguous to us. So let's call it what it is. It's sex trafficking. It's forced labor. It's bonded labor. It's child soldiers. It's violent. It's abusive. It's incomprehensible. It's a problem. So it needs to be the church's priority. Amen? If we're about freedom in Christ, freedom from sin, we've got to be about freedom and liberty for all people. Modern-day slavery is here. It is among us, literally among us. Hampton Roads is a hot spot for human trafficking because we have a lot of ports, our high military presence, tourism, easy access to highways. We are susceptible to high-volume trafficking of people. It is in our backyard. Between October 2016 and December 2017, 98 cases were investigated of human slavery in Newport News, Hampton, Virginia Beach, and Norfolk, and only 43 arrests. Human slavery is happening right here, and we've got to be about the freedom for all. Here's an interesting little tidbit. You know the number one recruiting method for victims of human trafficking? This might sound familiar. False job advertisement. The people usually from a foreign country and then don't know English that well, they're promised all this money, all this great job and all this money, when actually all their money is going to someone else. Forced labor, bonded labor. We are in the midst of slavery, human trafficking. But church, are we too blind to see it? Are we too blind to see? Are we too busy to look? Our God is one who loves and wants us to love others with all of our heart. We must be advocates for the oppressed. I want you to write these two things down, A21 and IJM. These two organizations are Christian organizations, and they're all about freeing the modern-day slave. They do it whether they're on a raid, whether they're in rehabilitation in the world. They're great organizations, so look them up, and they're fighting this evil in our world. We can't just not participate in stealing people. We have to be active in setting people free. That's what happens when you walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And we're all really shackled to something, right? We shackle ourselves to so many different things. So liberty is needed from all things. And that starts with Jesus Christ. True freedom can only be offered by Jesus Christ because he's the only one that can offer complete freedom. Freedom from the sin of slavery, freedom from the slavery of sin, freedom from the shackles of shame, freedom from the burdens of brokenness, freedom from the chains of things. True freedom is only found in Jesus Christ. It's a freedom that nothing else in this world, not the dollar, not a drug, or a dream can offer. It's total, complete freedom. And there's no substitute. We shackle ourselves to many, many different things, don't we? Let's talk about possessions, shall we? We shackle ourselves to these things all the time. My third point is this. The heart of owning is the gift of giving. The heart of owning is the gift of giving. Let's talk about belongings, money, cars, things, intellectual property. These things are all kind of like an extension of us, right? If one of those things is stolen, I feel hurt, right? I feel violated. I feel taken advantage of when a thing of mine gets stolen from me. We put our names on possessions, don't we? We mark it Michael Adams if it's mine. We even do this as a church. FBCN, FBC Newport News. You know how I know that? Because Dad still has a ladder at his house that says First Baptist Church Newport News. And it's been there for a long time. Thievery! I did this at 8:30, totally caught him off guard, and he got real red, and then he stood up and explained it. So I'm going to let you do that again real quick. Clear yourself. Okay. So he did steal it. I'm not wrong. We feel wrong. We feel violated when something is stolen from us, right? Because we've attached ourselves to that thing. Now, I've had several things stolen from me in my life. It started when I was young. I had a G.I. Joe. My favorite little G.I. Joe action figure was Snake Eyes. Oh, I love Snake Eyes. Everyone in my whole block loves Snake Eyes. So much so that one day he went missing. 2 weeks later, a used, played with, showed up, this snake guy showed up right at my friend's house. And I was like, hey, what the world? He's like, oh, I just got this. That thing was used. It's mine. I'm very bitter about it still. And actually, his name is Brandon Silver. I'm calling you out, Brandon Silver. I want Snake Eyes back if he's watching online. Someone send this to him later. That'd be great. I've had several things stolen. I set up a basketball ministry in my last church, and about 30, 40 guys that don't go to church came in, and one time my wallet went out. What it won't with me. I didn't worry about the cash. It was about 50, 60 bucks. I cared about having to go to the DMV and replace all my cards. It was a nightmare. My car has been broken into 3 or 4 times. And don't you feel violated? I got back in my car once. I knew it was stolen. I'm like, ugh. You feel violated. It's gross. Now, the worst time I was ever thieved from, I don't know if I'm saying that right, but the worst time someone ever stole from me was a year ago today. If I had hair, it would have been gone. I kid you not, it's a true story. My bank account number got stolen somehow. At one point in time, I saw a $2 or $3 charge on PayPal on my bank account. And I didn't think anything of it because I thought it was like a fee. And then all of a sudden, a few weeks later, $1,000 was stolen right out of my bank account. And I got real scared. I got real sweaty, nervous, mad, angry. And I don't know if you've ever had your bank account compromised before, but this is what it looks like. Let me show you a picture. The banks call it the crazy eights. The crazy eights. When your bank account is compromised, the bank puts all these negative eight numbers. So I was like, the first time I saw this, I didn't know about this. So I thought, oh my gosh, $1,000 was stolen, and now I owe almost $1 million. And you know, the only way you can get through this is laugh. So I thought it'd be a joke, and I sent this picture to my wife, Leanna. There are times you joke with your wife, and there are times you do not joke with your wife. I got a text, dot, 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 and I had to explain it to her later. And it stressed me out to the next level, but the story doesn't end there. I kid you not, the same week my wallet was stolen. I couldn't go to the bank. I had no ID. I couldn't go to the DMV because I had no ID. I couldn't get money out. I had no debit card. Thank the good Lord for Mexico. Leanne and I went to Mexico, so I had a passport. Get yourself a passport. You don't know you're going to need it. That's the only way I could get all my identity stuff back. It was a nightmare, y'all. It was a nightmare, and I felt violated, angry. I couldn't trust my community anymore. That's what stealing does. It divides us. But I think stealing in its essence is a lack of faith. It's a lack of trust in God. It assumes we aren't content with what we have, that God won't provide for us as he always does. Matthew 6 says something like this: if God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, which aren't even seen, don't you think he'll attend to you, do his best for you? What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be preoccupied with getting, so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things, but you know both God and how he works. Our God is a giver. Amen. He keeps giving. It blows my mind. I make a mistake. He keeps shoveling grace on me. He keeps giving and keeps giving and keeps giving, giving us what we need, giving us the freedom in Christ to live abundantly. See, living in abundance isn't about possessions, but it's how we give. See, Jesus shows us it's a mistaken presumption or interpretation of the law to just see it as not stealing. It goes way deeper. We are to be a blessing to our neighbors because to give is to live. It's not just good enough to just not steal. We are called to bless others. Ephesians 4:28 says this: let the thief no longer steal, but rather let them work, doing honest work with their own hands, so that they may have something to share with anyone in need. We work to bless others. That's why we work. And in that, we show that we love God. This is the life we are called to live, because to give is to live. We are called to live like Christ, a man who gave up everything, who owned nothing, who loved all. Jesus himself made himself nothing, didn't even use his equality with God for his own personal benefit. He humbled himself by serving humanity who would hate him, who would curse him, who would spit at him, who would crucify him. But he did this, and because he did that, he was raised to the highest place because he gave all that he had. If that's not the life of a Christian, I don't know what is. Our most abundant life is about giving extravagantly, not getting. Possessions will be eaten by moths and corroded by rust, or worse, stolen by thieves. We are about giving, and God loves a cheerful giver. He loves a cheerful giver. The early church understood this point. They understood that, you know, not stealing is good, but we got to sell all we have so the people that don't have anything have something. They understood it really well. See, you better be glad I'm not preaching about tithing. Tithing, we think, is 10%. Early church sold all they had so that the have-nots could have something. It calls for way more than 10%. It calls for everything. It's one thing to love by not stealing. That's easy, right? It's a whole other thing to give, to bless others. And Jesus calls us to give up everything because we love him and we love our neighbors. And it will be tough. Just like the rich young ruler, right? Holding on to these things. Holding on to these things. But guess what? The gate is narrow. The road is hard. The trials will be many. But his promises are certain. I can live with that. The promises of God are like a warm blanket, and it brings me joy, and my joy will be made complete because we have a giving God. The heart of the workplace is fair treatment for all. The heart of true freedom is liberty for all, from all. The heart of owning is the gift of giving, because to give is to live. Let's pray.